Happy New Year. Hope that you had a good time bringing in the new year. Feel like we've missed out on a lot since we've had this flu stuff. And please continue to pray for the McCoys. They've had such a rough time and a terrible bout of this flu and upper respiratory stuff and pneumonia. So I know that you will take concern and pray for them as they make their way through these things. And pray that little Jenny doesn't end up as Amy did and in the hospital there, that she doesn't go into pneumonia for her. But let's open our Bibles here, and you can. Well, we're going to be jumping around this morning, so it won't be your regular type of sermon. But we want to consider always when we come to the first of the year that God has a vision for Grace Bible Church in 2014. He intends for you to be here. He intends for you to be engaged in those things, those purposes that He has for you. Is this sound system okay? Can y'all hear me out there? Can everybody hear? Okay. Okay. We know from God's Word that in eternity past, He has the purposes for Grace Bible Church here. The purposes for the Jenkins to be in Hardin, Montana, there at Crow Agency. Purposes in the unfolding of things that God not only called us to, but He purposed for us to engage in and to look at in consideration of the wonderful calling or election that God has for each one of us. And it's good to reflect and to think on those things. Always when we come to the first of the year, we like to remember that there is a discipleship model in the church. It's fundamental. It's the things that we do as God's people. And normally we review it, and we have, like, the arrow, and many of you have seen the arrow. I don't think I had it up for you. We do have our logo was modified and built upon the arrow, but the arrow represents a discipleship ministry in the church, and it's the model that was given to us in the New Testament. And the feathers of the arrow represent stimulating the complacent and evangelizing the lost and bringing them into a church discipleship ministry. And in the discipleship ministry, there's the teaching of God's Word. There is the practice of worship of God on a weekly basis and a daily basis, but corporate worship in the church body. So you've got evangelism, you've got teaching, and you've got worship. And then we have a wonderful thing that God has given to us called fellowship. And that's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So there's a perspective that we have in the fellowship, the body of the church, that is based upon what we're looking at this morning, participating in God's prophetic plan as God's people and His calling. And so in the arrow, we have the head of the arrow represents training for service, equipping the saints. And that's basically a New Testament model of discipleship. It's what Christ did as He trained His disciples. He taught them the Scripture. He walked with them. And they were instructed in those things that Christ taught to them. And then as the early church began, that process of instructing and equipping the saints became very much part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the New Testament under the new covenant that Christ made with His people, with the church. And the purposes of God unfold as the Holy Spirit operates and functions through that discipleship ministry. And we have going out to evangelism. Lyle's back there, and Alan has gone this morning, but very soon they'll be traveling down to Mexico to plant churches. And then we have missionaries out on the field, and God is working in all of these wonderful ways as the Holy Spirit of God quickens and enables His people with certain gifts and calling that are planned minutely to the very detail, with the experiences that God has taken you through in life, with all of the equipping that's taking place at Grace Bible Church and other places where you as a believer are being fed and growing in your life and in your walk with the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, is orchestrating, constantly working within the body of Christ, giving that vision for His plan and purpose for Grace Bible Church in the whole scheme and menagerie of all the workings of God and all that the Holy Spirit does. Even the very gifts that each one of you have been orchestrated by God in eternity past, that we can serve Him and that we can complete God's purposes for Grace Bible Church here in the Hill Country at this time. And God calls you to a specific time, 2014, when specific things were taking place that He has prepared you for. And so the Scripture teaches, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Everybody ought to be able to quote that by now. Unto good works which He before ordained that we should walk in them. And so it's appropriate for us as we enter into 2014 and look at what God has for God's people, that we should ask God, we commit our works to You that You may establish our thoughts, because in a prophetic sense, in the purpose of God, and as God's workmanship, He has prepared certain things for us this year. Certain things that we as a church body must do, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but joining together with the gifts of the Spirit that He has given and the orchestration of the purposes of God for the completion of His purposes. And it's exciting just to think that all God's work that He's done, all the preparation is coming together exactly as He's planned. And what does He ask from us except that we would be trustworthy, that the person that would be faithful in little, that they might be faithful in much, that He might increase us, that in many ways that we would grow in His grace and be enabled and quickened to serve Him to a greater capacity, that we might bear much fruit, because Jesus prayed that we would bear much fruit, and that we would know the fullness of His joy in the midst of our suffering and trials and challenges and all the spiritual battles and warfare. God desires for you to have peace in your heart. So Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, but His peace is meant for His people." So I pray that as we go to 2014, that you enjoy the peace that God has given to you. I pray for 2014 that for each one of us, individually and corporately as a church body, that we embrace the things that God has set before us, and that we might see much fruit, and to God's glory, that we might give that glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think just for a few moments then about what it means to participate in God's prophetic plan. Now, I believe that we're very near to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We teach and believe here that there will be a rapture of the church before the great tribulation period. That as we come to a time where Jesus Christ will return and judge the nations, that the church is taken up to be with Christ, and that as the bride of Christ, we will enjoy a celebration with Him, that there will be what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, where our works will be judged. And according to 1 Corinthians 3, that judgment will take place. We believe it takes place in those that 7-year period of time when the judgment of the nations is unfolding, and when the Antichrist arises to power, as is described in 2 Thessalonians, and he comes to power in an orchestrated one-world government, an international rebellion against our Lord Jesus Christ, against God. And as we see things unfolding in these last number of years and look at 2014, you don't have to be too savvy or too much aware of spiritual things to understand that there is an animosity toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward Christianity, that there has not in past times been, that it's moving a direction. And we're not surprised by these things because we know what God's prophetic word and His prophetic plan is. We know that these events will take place. And so as we watch them unfold, there's a lot of things that we don't know. There's a lot of things that we're looking on and seeing unfold. We have seen the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, as Israel came back into the land, which is a miraculous thing that took place in 1948. So in recent years, Israel has again become a nation, which was predicted in Ezekiel thousands and thousands of years before it was fulfilled. And after the first coming of Christ, we know that there are more things to be fulfilled. We look at Ezekiel chapter 38, and we see an alliance between what most believe to be Russia, between Turkey and Iran, and then some of the African nations, the Sudan and Libya. These nations are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38. And so as we see some of the events take place, Bible scholars, many scholars agree that this particular war that is waged on Israel could take place, as Ezekiel 37 did, before the rapture of the church. So there's a prophetic plan, the point is, unfolding as God seeks to fulfill His purposes. And as we pray and look to that day that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ will return, and all the glories that are mentioned in the prophetic, the prophecies of the lion laying down with the lamb and the removal of sin and man's fall from planet earth that our Lord Jesus Christ will bring. We have a bright future, folks. Wonderful things to look forward to, but troubled times before. And we're to represent our Lord Jesus in these times. So I want to speak to you for a few moments here about what it means, how to redeem the time in 2014. And there's basically three things. There's a lot of things that we could talk about and address in regard to this topic. But there's three things that I want to give to you. And one is that we acknowledge God's sovereign prophetic purposes are unfolding. Just to be aware enough of the Scripture to realize that and the animosity that is directed toward Israel and the unfolding of the things that are taking place there, that we're in times that are preceding some pretty catastrophic and momentous events as predicted by the Scripture. And I would take you to Daniel chapter 9 in regard to this prophetic unfolding, and it's one of the major and key passages. If we look at the book of Revelation, Daniel is kind of like a skeleton, and the book of Revelation puts the flesh on the bones in regard to what is taught there. But we acknowledge God's sovereign prophetic purposes are unfolding, and you are a part of those purposes. It may seem that the world swallows you up and that all of these events are so huge and, you know, we can feel very tiny indeed in regard to all of these things that are outside of our control. We don't control the timing. We don't control how or when it happens. We're simply in a mass of humanity being swept along with events that God has prophesied and most assuredly and certainly are coming about. But the difference is that God has called us for His sovereign purposes. There are things unfolding that we're to engage in and be involved in as God's people. And we can say that living the Christian life is what is necessary, that obedience to the Lord and to His Word. The things that we've been studying about and embracing in the study of the book of Hebrews, where we, through faith and perseverance, inherit the promises of God. We believe in the Word of God, the promises of God that are there. And there's a transforming aspect to living the Christian life and the sanctification experience that we have as God's people. As we, the scripture says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that every man may be thoroughly furnished to every good work, and that we may be complete in Christ, that we equip the saints and be well equipped for God's plan and purposes for us in these things. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, it says that after the 62 weeks, it talks about the 7 weeks. There was a 49 years for the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple there after Israel was taken out of the land in 586 B.C. The Babylonians had come in and exiled them according to the fifth cycle of discipline in Leviticus chapter 26. They were banished from the land and exiled. And so Daniel and these exiles were in the land there, and they were given 70 years until they would be brought back into the land. And there was a period of time called the fullness, the time of the Gentiles, that would take place. And in this structure of events, there was the rebuilding of the city and the tabernacle, or the temple. And that began, and there's some details about it that I'm not going to go into this morning. But in verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So there were 7 weeks in the beginning of the building of the temple, and then there were 62 weeks. And these weeks are not weeks as we think of weeks, but weeks of years. In other words, Israel had 7 days a week in the Sabbath. They had seven times seven weeks for Pentecost, 50 days to Pentecost. So there was 7 days a Sabbath, 7 weeks and a Pentecost, a Sabbath, and then 7 months around to the feasts in the fall. There were 7 months period, and then feasts that were celebrated. And so they thought in terms of here also in terms of 7 years. They had a sabbatic 7 year rest for the land of Israel. And in fact, the scripture teaches that Israel was judged because they did not give the Sabbath rest, the seventh year of rest to the land that they were supposed to for 490 years. And so 70 years were determined that they were taken out, the perfect period, in regard to the land had not rested and had its Sabbath. So there were 70 years prophesied that they would be cut off and exiled, and then they would be brought back in, and the temple and the sanctuary would be built. And then 62 more weeks, the Messiah would come. So we had things like, and we talked about a few weeks ago, the Magi came, and they had been under Daniel's instruction and probably understood Daniel's teaching out of Daniel chapter 9, because if you figure those weeks up, it takes you into the time of the birth of Christ, where you have 69 weeks and you have Christ's first coming. And most agree that there's a separation from week 69 to week 70, and regardless of what particular view of Bible prophecy have you, there's a recognition that that 70th week, the tribulation, didn't take place right after the 69th week. Okay? So you got seven weeks of years, 400 and... what would that be? 69 times 7, 400, what is it? Forgot what it was. Or 70 weeks was 490 years. So you got minus 7. So you had 69 weeks there. And you can figure it out. I didn't figure it out. So. But the point is that there's a separation of that time. And it says in verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Well, this was the crucifixion of Christ. And the people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the destruction in 70 AD. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So again, the point here is that this 70th week, there will be a prince who comes. That would be the Antichrist. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, so we hold that this city and sanctuary will be rebuilt. During that 1 week, there's a covenant made with Israel. And there is a ceasing in the middle of that week, putting a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. Okay, so that tells us what? There's not only Jerusalem, but what does there have to be in Jerusalem? Okay, a temple, right. There's got to be a temple there. If in the middle of the week he cuts off the sacrifices and the grain offerings, then there's got to be sacrifices and grain offerings taking place. So we're looking for a prophetic event that will take place in which the temple will be rebuilt. Okay? And that's going to have to happen before some of these events take place in the 70th week. So as we come into 2014, the point is this. If that temple were rebuilt, if it so happened that we saw through the chain of events that happened historically, that temple comes up on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, then we can start looking for some very serious things. If we're around for that, I believe the temple can possibly be built after the rapture of the church. But the point is that when that covenant is made, it seems that there's a covenant made with Israel, and there's a temple most likely at that time in which he makes the covenant with Israel. Those events are going to take place. So as we look and we watch the things unfolding for the nation of Israel, as we consider God's prophetic events and purposes, then we can look up for our redemption draws nigh, the day and the time when the Lord Jesus will return and take up the church, and then at his second coming, judge the nations and usher us into a millennial kingdom in which he shall reign on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem over the nation of Israel and indeed over the entire world. And the scripture teaches that we will co-reign with Christ as the bride of Jesus Christ. So our preparations then are in regard to this, God's calling. Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of reigning with Christ over the world as the bride of Christ is humbling, to say the least. I don't feel equipped to reign with Christ, and yet the Scripture teaches us that that's our purposes, that we shall judge angels. So if we believe the Word of God, we believe these things, then it would humble us, and it would bring us to the reality that, hey, we need some preparation here. We need to get ready for this. We need to put priority to the things that are essential and needful. And that is that we might be prepared for what God has called us to. And the preparation, folks, is taking place here in your lives. God is working in you through His Word and through the instruction and teaching that's there, through the equipping of the saints in your local church body. God's intention and plan is to grow you up in Christ, to equip you for the purposes that He has for you. And so let's pursue those things in the new year. Let's look and consider in the prophetic purposes and the plans that God is unfolding for planet Earth, that though we may feel washed away in the masses of humanity, that you have been called to a very high calling, and there's a very extreme purpose that God has for you. Point two in your notes there, we're to seek to become one who understands the times and knows what to do. I want to take you back to our passage on the Gibborim. We talked about the Gibborim. Anybody remember what the Gibborim are? The Gibborim were the mighty men of valor. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles that served under David. But in one of the passages in chapter 12 of Chronicles, in verse 32, it talks about a particular group of people. And they were the people of Issachar. And the scripture says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So under David's administration as king, these characters, these people out of the tribe of Issachar, were quite unusual in the day. They were standout in regard to those who understood the times and knew what to do for Israel. And it's my thinking that God needs some Gibborim, some mighty people of valor that know His Word, that understand the times, and that know what to do in 2014. They look at things, they evaluate it from a perspective on the world, a world viewpoint that comes from the Scripture, that comes from God's Word, and they understand what things are unfolding, what things are taking place. They understand the place of Israel, where Israel belongs in the plan of God. They understand what things are unfolding prophetically, and are looking at some of these events and evaluating them and then acting in accordance with their understanding of the times and that knowledge that comes from God's Word and knowing what to do. And so equipping the saints and preparation, redeeming the time for 2014 will involve those who grow in their understanding of God's Word and God's purposes, those who know what to do when people don't know what to do. Now, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I want to share some things with you this morning. But there's a number of points here. And let me just give you some scripture. And I'd like to visit with you a little bit about, I've been reading Bonhoeffer's book, his biography about him being a spy and a theologian. Some of the things that the German church was going through in World War II. And I think there's some really powerful lessons that we can learn and think about in regard to where was the church when these Jewish, some of them brothers, some of them were believers, were being first ousted from the church, and later their businesses were taken and they were boycotted. And ultimately, many of them were sent to their deaths, millions that were sent to their deaths. And we have to ask the question, where was the church? And why weren't there men with understanding of the times to know what to do when these events were taking place in Germany? And in relation, as God's people in the United States of America, what we need in regard to understanding the times and knowing what to do in 2014 as these prophetic events unfold. In your notes there, we know from the Word of God, we would go to the Word of God, we're prayerfully to pursue peace. Prayerfully pursue peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men. So we, according to God's Word, are to pursue peace. And we live in a violent world. We live in violent times and destructive times where many, many things are taking place. But the Scripture tells us to pursue peace with all men. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, instruction is given to us as believers in regard to governing authorities and people. It says, "But first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." That would include presidents. You know, a president is not a king. I want to make that very clear to you. But kings and all who are in authority, a president would be those who are in authority, and those that represent us in Congress, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So God wants us busy in regard to praying for those who are in places of authority and leadership. And I don't know how many of you have prayed for President Obama this week, but according to this scripture, we need to be praying for President Obama. We need to be praying for our representatives. We have senators up there, Senator Cruz and Senator Cornyn, and we need to be praying for these men. They live in difficult times, and there's a lot of things going on, and the God of this world is still in control. He's in charge over Washington, D.C. and over other countries in the world, and bad things are taking place and can take place there, but what we're instructed to do in Scripture is to pray. Pray for all those who are in authority over us so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life. And we're seeing some times now where this peace is going to be disrupted. With some of the things that are taking place, we're going to have to step up and represent God, to speak the word, to speak truth to people, and they're not going to like it. In fact, there's more animosity toward Christianity in the United States of America today than there ever has been before. And I can say that without any kind of reservations. We're in times where they're not indifferent to us and they don't think we're just dummies that don't know what we're talking about. They think that we are hostile and that we're in the way of their advances of humanity. And therefore, we're going to find times coming into conflict, and there's very much the need for us to pray. Secondly, we're to submit to the governing authorities. This is taught in Scripture. It's very clear. So we want to be obedient to the Word of God and submit to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on one who practices evil." I'd like to spend some time and go into some detail about the purpose of the institution, God's institution of human government. Because God instituted human government, and according to this passage, it is there and they are representatives of God's authority. It's God's authority that is represented by those who are governing authorities. And according to this passage of Scripture, the purpose of the governing authorities is to punish those who do wickedness or evil and to reward those who do good. Okay, that's the prescribed measure, the purpose that the Scripture states that the governing authorities should exemplify, that they should be engaged, involved in. So when we look then and we go back to Genesis chapter 9, and we see that God says, after the judgment that came upon the world, He says, "Man's heart is evil from its youth, but I will no longer execute, I will not destroy the world in this manner again." And He gives a promise. And he gives the rainbow as a reminder of the promise of God that I'm not going to destroy the world by flood again. And then he institutes capital punishment. He institutes human government. And he says, he that sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And God transfers authority at that point to human government and says that man by man, man's blood will be shed. So all of this murder that went and took place before the flood and that God destroyed the world for was not done away with. The problem was still there, but God put a Band-Aid on that by establishing governing authorities. And the purpose for governing authorities was to regulate evil, to keep evil from getting out of bounds. So that brings us to the question of what it means to submit to governing authorities and what happens when governing authorities, and this is a question that we want to think about this morning. I'm not going to answer it completely for you, but I want for you to think about it and think about it in some detail, because there are times when what took place in Germany, governing authorities step out of place and do such things. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, where is the church in times like these? Where do we stand? What do we do in regard to having understanding of the times and knowing what to do in regard to the place of the church, the place of the church's relationship to the state, and what we do when our government starts killing Jewish people or other groups of people, are doing things that are contrary and outside of the prescribed purposes of rewarding those who do good and punishing those who do evil. Okay, so this is a big question. And what I would say to you this morning is that we live in a world and a time where, like entire nations, don't know what to do. Germany did not know what to do. And as reading through the biography on Bonhoeffer and what was happening with the German church, the split that took place as these certain things unfolded, they did not know what to do. And certain of them, like Bonhoeffer and Barth, and some of them made their stands, but the church was split and divided, and there were just a lot of people questioning at what point we disengage from the government, what point we oppose, at what point we take our stand, and they didn't know when and what to do it. And I tell you, it's been my prayer that we might have understanding. And it deeply concerns me as a pastor, and I know that I've spoken about it many times with Pastor Hager and Pastor Jenkins, that as these things unfold, you know, what our place is and what we tell you as pastors in the church. You know, what is our place, and how do we deal with certain things? The next point in our notes here is that we're to obey God rather than men. And I would say that this is the deciding factor, that we have to recognize that ultimately the authority is God's, all authority is God's, that we live in a fallen world, and that there are going to be governing authorities that make these kind of decisions. For us today, we have decisions like with the Affordable Care Act, with Obamacare. We're looking at a situation where believers, where Christian organizations like Hobby Lobby, Baptist hospitals, Catholic hospitals, are being required now by law to perform, and we're being required by law to pay for abortions. Well, this is wrong. Okay, this is not right. And this is an abuse of the authority of the government to require those kind of things. And so when we look at these things, we have to acknowledge that there's an authority above governing authorities, above man's authority. And so what should our response be? What is the pattern for believers? What do we do when governing authorities start making decisions where things get reversed? and actually evil is being rewarded. In other words, same-sex marriages are being promoted in your culture and legalized. What do we do in those times? And what do we do with carrying it to the ugly extreme, partial birth abortion and infanticide that's taking place? What do we do with these things? And how do we honor God? And how is it that we act as people that understand the times and know what to do? These are the big questions. And so as we look at that, we might look at the verse there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. And we find there that this is Peter and the apostles. They're going to speak the gospel. This is in chapter 5. So they go up to the temple. Now the authorities are in the temple there. And God has given them a command in verse 20 there. We have it on the screen for you. You can look in Acts chapter 5 if you want. But it says, go, stand, and speak. That's God's command. Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And that's what God told the apostles to do. Well, later on, the authorities took and beat the apostles, and they said, don't stand, don't speak, don't go here. And so you have conflicting authority. So when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. This is the Sanhedrin, and the high priest was there. These people had authority. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders to continue not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So I think this is the pattern in Scripture, because there are going to be times when we have conflicting authorities. There's conflicting authority. There was conflicting authority in Germany as certain events took place. And if we look at the history, there was a thing called the Aryan Paragraph that went into effect in 1933. And the Aryan Paragraph basically stated that government employees must be of the Aryan stock. In other words, because, for instance, the church was a state church, and employees, ministers in the church, were state employees. Therefore, those believers that were Jewish, in their genetically Jewish, could not serve in the state church. They were pushed out of the state church. And so this huge battle took place in regard to what do we do here? And actually a split took place. There was what was called the Confessing Church that eventually came out of this fight. But many believers, and perhaps it was the majority of the German church, said, well, let's be separate but equal. You know, just they can have their own church over here, and we'll separate, we'll split. Okay, so who were they obeying? The direct disobedience to the Scripture. Some of the pastors, some of the theologians like Bonhoeffer, they saw it, and they took their stand. Many, many did not. And first it was the boycotting their businesses, removing them from places of employment in the government, and then it's boycotting their businesses, then taking their businesses away, then putting them in Auschwitz and places in the fiery furnace. I mean, they killed millions while a nation stood and looked on and did not have the courage to say no. And if you know some of the story, there was the Night of the Long Knives. And there was a massacre that took place. I mean, Hitler and the crew, their minions went in and just murdered a couple of generals and all the opposition. And what happened at that point was people were so afraid that they would not speak. It just was a snowball effect, and terrible, horrible things happened because the church was asleep. Because those that should know and understand the times and know what to do didn't see certain things and times unfolding and didn't know what to do. And so It's my prayer as we enter into 2014, as we look at the future, that we as God's people know what to do. Now, here's some things that Bonhoeffer responded to this, and I think by default we pretty much do these things. But the answer to me is in regard to this: the church's relationship to civil authority. And there were three points that he made. And the first point is this: that in regard to moral and ethical issues, it is the responsibility of the church to assess and evaluate the moral and ethical nature of states' actions. That includes abortion, it includes killing Jews, it includes other things, same-sex marriage, and the legalization of such things that regard immorality or whatever. But it is the church's responsibility in regard to what's addressed in Romans chapter 13, if the governing authorities are to reward what is good and to punish that which is evil, there needs to be moral and ethical statements in regard to that what is good and what is evil. Because the reality is, as just as it was in the day of Israel, evil is being called good and good is being called evil. And we get confused. So it's easy to compromise in light of some of these things unless we take unless we assess, we evaluate from the Word of God, and we take our stand in regard to the truth of the Word of God. So first of all, you assess the moral and ethical nature of states' actions. Secondly, we aid the victims of the illegitimate use of authority. It is appropriate for the church to aid those that illegitimate use of authority is being directed toward. In other words, it's appropriate for us, again, by default, the fact that we have pregnancy crisis centers is an address of the church in regard to the immorality of abortion. And so to have these pregnancy centers and to promote adoption rather than abortion are things that the church should engage in. And I'm not going to address whether we should pay. Well, yes, I will. We should not pay for abortions. And I was delighted to hear that Hobby Lobby said, "We'll shut our businesses down. We're not going to pay for abortions for our employees. It's against our belief." And so they went to that extreme, and that has gone to court. At this point in time, federal judges ruled that religious organizations do not have to do that. But it's still on the table. It's still a fight for our nation. And if we're going to be people of understanding, know what to do, then we need to be aware of some of these events, and we need to speak in regard, assess it, and speak in regard to what the Word says, and stand and aid those who become victims of the illegitimate use of authority. Thirdly, we're to act to stop the perpetration of evil by the state. Okay, there was a time when Bonhoeffer and me said it's got to stop. And you can agree or disagree with the fact that they tried to assassinate Hitler. Bonhoeffer was involved in that. But the point is that there were a group of people that understood that as the Allies came across Europe, that they were going to destroy cities. Entire cities were going to be blown up and destroyed. And so there was a decision made to act to stop the perpetration of evil by the state against Hitler. And I can't judge that as being wrong. I simply cannot. When we look at the bloodshed and what was taking place there, I think it is immoral for us not to act in regard to some of these things. But one thing that you need to understand is that when you do act, that there is a price to be paid. For Bonhoeffer, it was his life. He was hanged for treason. And so you just have to realize that when you oppose the authorities, that that there's a price to be paid, and there has to be a decision in your heart that God, according to your word and according to my conscience and obedience to you, it is better to obey God than men. And so this is my action. This is the action that I would take in regard to that truth. Okay? Third point, let urgency compel you to two duties. I want to give you two duties in closing here for us that's in regard to prophecy. As we look at Bible prophecy, as we look at events unfold, as we see the world go bad, and it's real easy, and you think about this, and I've thought about it often. Okay, we know that the world is going to be organized under a one-world government. The Antichrist is going to rise to power. We know these events are taking place, so just let them take place. Is that what God wants us to do? Do we as believers, do we look at these things and say, man, it's too bad about those Jews over there, you know? I mean, because we look at the prophetic events, we say, well, these things are prophesied to take place. They're unfolding. And so, there are duties that we have as believers. And part of the calling and purposes of God and God's prophetic plan is that His people represent Him. And we're like calling them to repentance. Turn to the Lord God. There's no hope for humanity apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord Jesus. Our message is the gospel. Our message is to call people to the truth. Our duty is to stand. Look at these passages, these verses. We have two duties. One is we're called to purity in regard to prophecy. When you study Bible prophecy, if you study Bible prophecy properly, then it's going to call you or draw you to purity. That's the nature of it. Hey, look at what 1 John says. This is 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now notice this phrase. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So what does it mean to us that these prophetic events are unfolding? It means that our Lord Jesus is coming. It means that we need to purify our lives. It means that we need to walk in holiness. It means that we need to take very seriously the fact that we will stand before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and answer to Him for the things done in the flesh. So we purify ourselves. When we study Bible prophecy, when we consider the prophetic plan of God, it shouldn't bring us to complacency where we're looking on and saying, well, these things were prophesied to happen. It's just deterministic. It's going to happen. But no, we engage in what God has told us to engage in, and that is to engage in seeking purity in our lives, to walk in a testimony before the Lord. And that's the second point, is that we're to witness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, this is our instruction, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what prophecy should do to God's people. Push us to the place that, hey, and we go back to our book of Acts. Go back to chapter 1 in Acts, verse 8. It says, but you shall be my witnesses, and you shall testify of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. What was God's purpose for God's people? To testify, to witness, to speak the truth, to stand, to obey God rather than men. We see it demonstrated in Acts chapter 5. Stand, speak, go, stand, speak the truth. And so, to me, this is our calling. This is what God has called God's people to. And do not be fearful, fretful, or afraid to address the things, the issues that we face with the truth of God's Word. And understand that it's going to at times bring you into conflict with authority. But it's necessary and needful that we go, we stand, and we speak the truth. So as we come into 2014, as we equip the saints, by God's grace, as we raise up people who understand the times and know what to do, I pray that we will be a people that are savvy in regard to, and do not forget that there's no change that takes place except through the inner man. Christ made it his point that it was through the gospel that the person changes on the inside, and that the person must change on the inside for there to be any genuine reformation or change in life. So if we're going to see change, it must be through the proclamation of the gospel. It must be in regard to that through the teaching of the word, equipping people to stand as witnesses for the truth of God's word. And that means that we have to be students. It means that we need to be students of what the Word teaches, of how to look at the world through the perspective of the Word. It means that when times come when the German church or the American church defects from the truth of God's Word because of political expediency, that we have to stand and speak up and speak the truth and be bold to do such things. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word and for the prophetic vision that is given through your Word. Help us as your people to know, to understand the times, to know what to do, and give us grace, Lord, that we might have courage. Lord, we know that we would not have courage, and we know that so much of the German church in that day did not have courage to stand and to speak the truth because of the opposition. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us the balance. Lord, we don't want to fight over every little thing. And we realize that we can't change certain things in government or social and cultural things, but we should oppose and speak the truth in regard to these things. And give us wisdom in regard to doing that, speech seasoned with salt, and may it be spoken with love and genuine concern and not animosity or fearfulness, but with your spirit and your power, that we might have the courage and stand on the things that need to be stood upon. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus for your word and for this wonderful year that you've given to us. We pray that many blessings will be on 2014, and we ask that you would give us a clear vision for your purposes and direction for us and guidance through those things that you have called us to do as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.